Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we've been talking about these Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. And we've been talking about kingdom attitudes, kingdom mindsets, kingdom relationships, and kingdom character. We've been talking about all these different aspects, but they all come down to the same thing. It's kingdom of God and not kingdom of me. See, in the kingdom of me where I reign, I run out of resources. In the kingdom of God where he reigns, he continues to provide. He continues to provide in ways I haven't even expected him to provide. But he continues to show up in different ways. And in these Beatitudes, we talked about the fact that we looked at Romans chapter 5 and we read that we glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know that this tribulation is working something in us. The tribulation, the challenge, the thing that we go through. We walk into a new season of life and we get a slap on the behind. When you're born, they give you the tap, make sure you're breathing, and life is on. Life is the same way. You get into challenges, you get into trials, you might get a little pop, but you keep breathing. You keep moving forward. Why? Because God has authored things. Your tribulation is actually working through you. Birth is stressful for the mother and the baby. It's one of the most stressful times. I was in the room with all three of my kids, and I'm telling you, the stress was not on me, but I felt the stress in the room. It's stressful. Whenever something new is being born, there's a stressful time, there's a stressful season, and something's going to have to hurt in order for something to come forth. Amen? Amen. Something's going to hurt for something to come forth. Jesus has to die for resurrection power to come on the scene. You're going to have resurrection power, something's got to die before something can live. We glory in tribulation. Every woman knows that childbirth is painful, but women keep getting pregnant. Think about it. Everybody knows there's some agony going, it's going to be some pain coming through this way. But people keep starting families. Because there's some pain that is worth the outcome. And tribulation is the season in which you are going through to bring forth an outcome. And you've got to go through your season knowing that there's a beautiful outcome coming out of this. There's something coming out of this. This is not just an exercise. There's a purpose. There's a reason. And because there's a reason, I will go through it. Matter of fact, keep your finger in there and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 1. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I may not be pregnant, but I am going to birth something. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to picture this. Jesus knows the pain of the cross, but for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy? The joy of salvation, the joy of our salvation. He who loved us before, when we were yet sinners. For the joy of seeing our conversion and our new position, he went through the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. Remember the shame. We think about the pain and the death. Think about the shame. One week before Jesus is hanging on the cross. 1 week. Last week was Easter, right? This week is a new week. Think about what happened on Easter. If on Easter people were saying, you are going to be the king. We love you, Jesus. We're taking off our clothes and laying them down for you. We're going to lay down palm leaves before you. We're going to sing Hosanna to your name. 1 week later. 1 week later. The same people who were saying you're a king were saying crucify him. 1 week. No internet, no Instagram, nothing to spread information really fast. A change of attitude in 1 week from king to crook, 1 week. None of our networking, how we pass information, none of that. Nothing. Think about how long does it take gossip to spread? See, we're used right now to things moving fast because of the internet. I'm talking about just people talking. People were talking and sharing that he's a king. There was no billboard out that Jesus is coming to town. Those people had already talked about the fact that Jesus was coming. And they came out and they were waiting for him so that when he comes into the city, the people were already there. They were already there. Screaming, Hosanna. And that same network turned on him that fast 1 week later. 1 week. Enough people crying out, crucify him, that the Romans think it's better to crucify him than let him go. 1 week. He went from hero to zero. 1 week. Now, why is that important? Because not just the pain of the cross, but there's a shame related to it. To have been that person who people are so willing to follow, and then 1 week later, you're hanging on a cross between two criminals. See, some of us find ourselves in tribulation, going through different things. Now, with this in mind, now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to cover the next couple of Beatitudes. We've covered 7 of them so far. We're going to read through, and I want to cover the next two. And I want you to remember Jesus for the joy that was set before him. He went through the pain and the shame of the cross, despising all that, but he went through it. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 2. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So in these first 7 Beatitudes, what we find is we see that Jesus is laying out a couple things. Number one, 7 times he said, blessed are. The word blessed means to be favorable, to have extreme favor put on your life. Blessed are they that. Blessed are they that. So the first thing was blessed are they those that are poor in spirit. The first four talk about our relationship to God. Poor in spirit, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We get into these things that we're having, how we relate to God be the very first point. Then the next thing he gets into, the next three, are about how we interact with other people. The merciful, the peacemakers. Are we people of mercy? Are we people who seek peace? Are we those kinds of people? But blessed, there's a favor that is attached to our life when we do those things. We're blessed when we mourn. Why? Because you're going to experience the Comforter. See, these are progressive. They begin with our attitude toward God, in that we have to know that we're not in charge of everything and accept what God does and know that he's the one that is going to have to give us the keys to the kingdom. And in meekness, knowing that I have abilities to do anything I want to do, I am free to do whatever I want to do, I have this grace of God on my life, that I'm not judged by my behavior but by my faith, yet I take my behavior and I align it to God's word because I'm meek. And we said, meek is not just somebody who's just, meek is not just a person who's weak. Meek is a person who knows what they have available, yet chooses to do the right thing. Yet chooses to do what God says. Chooses to stay on course with what God have us to stay on course with. To follow his word, to do what he says. That's meekness. Meekness is not acting like meek. Because some people fake meekness. I'm meek. I'm just a humble person. But what, if you tell me one more time you're humble, I'm going. You tell me how proud you are by how humble you keep telling me how humble you are. If you're humble, just stop talking about it. Because it's not a matter of what you say, it's a matter of what's in your heart. And once you say, I'm a humble person, you just blew it. Because humility doesn't come from there. Meekness doesn't come from saying I'm meek. Meekness comes from saying, God, I follow what you say. That's meekness. I have power to do whatever I want to do. I choose to do what God says. That is meekness. So when we go through these, we see that there's a progressive approach to these Beatitudes. Each Beatitude leads to a deeper truth regarding who we are in light of Jesus. He was introducing them to a new understanding, a deeper understanding of who he is. And so as we go through each of these Beatitudes all the way up to the seventh one, we've gone through and we talked about this presence of God, being comforted and challenged, being meek, being a peacemaker. And then we get to verse 10. And there's a sudden shift. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice a couple of things about verse 10. The first thing I want you to notice about verse 10 is that the promise on verse 10 is the exact same as the promise in verse 1. Excuse me, verse 3, where we began, the first beatitude. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But number 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In both the first and this next one here, the promise is the kingdom. See, the first thing when it comes to being poor in spirit, and we talked about this when we talked about it, is that you have to recognize your personal bankruptcy in heaven's economy. You don't possess enough resources to cash in your way into heaven. You can't give away enough stuff. You can't be nice to enough people. You can't give away enough meals. You can't do enough any kind of way to get into the gate of heaven. There is no way for you to pay the price. You are bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognizing spiritually, you do not have anything to give to God to earn position with God. That should do two things to you. Number one, it should increase our dependence on God for our salvation. And number two, it should stop our criticism of everybody else. Because everybody's paying the same debt. This is mass bankruptcy. You don't have to look at yourself, man, I'm bankrupt and everybody else is so, no, everybody's got the same debt that they can't pay. That's first. But to acknowledge that means that when you acknowledge it and you invite Christ in, then he comes in and he pays the debt, which gives me access to heaven. I have access to heaven not because I'm so smart. I have access to heaven because I receive the means or the bridge to get to heaven. But verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same type of thing applies. When it comes to persecution, your answer is not to strike back. Your answer is to trust God. Now, there's a couple kinds of persecution. The word persecution here is a Greek word that means to pursue. So to be persecuted means that someone's pursuing someone else. Okay? We think of it just as attack, but it's actually pursuit. Something's chasing after you. So something chases after you for righteousness' sake. In other words, because you're righteous. Remember, I'm bankrupt. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm not clothed with my own righteousness. I'm clothed with the righteousness of God. So because of that righteousness, because of that cloak of righteousness that I have over me, because of what's over me, there are people who will try to persecute me or pursue me because of that. People pursue people for two different reasons. Some people pursue you to find out what you have. Some people pursue you because they're angry. See, there's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians that said, for some people, our righteousness represents the aroma of heaven. To others, it represents the smell of death. See, everybody who chooses to be righteousness, they smell the fragrance of your life. They smell the fragrance of the righteousness that's on you. Whether you say anything to them or not, when you're around them, they sense it, they smell it, and they're happy that you're there, and they want to know what you have. There are other people who smell the aroma of righteousness on you, and it marks an anger to them because they know they don't want to submit to God. See, when I used to get into it with Christians, I smelled death on them. And I attacked them because I smelled death. And I wanted to defend my position. But I attacked them out of ignorance because I was not able to discern spiritual things because I was a carnal person. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, heaven is with you. When you are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, the evidence is that the kingdom is on you. See, you don't get attacked for righteousness' sake when you don't act righteous. It's only when righteousness is on you that there's an attack against you. Because why? Because the kingdom of heaven is on you, because you've already gone through the first beatitude. You've already adjusted your mentality, your thought process, and your attitudes to match up so that heaven is on you. And because heaven's on you, there's an attack against you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a smell of the kingdom of heaven on you, and some people want to embrace it, and some people don't like it. The key for us is not to get distracted because people don't like the grace on you. Amen? Verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Take a look at this. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, key word, falsely. Falsely for my sake. What does this mean? The word persecute there is the exact same word that was in the previous verse. It means pursued. But the word revile means to defame. To defame. To be famous means that you're known by all. And there's a certain admiration. To defame is to take that admiration and put it down. To take it away. Take away the good things people have said about you. So there are seasons in life where because of your righteousness, people will defame you. People will take your good and speak evil of it. People will take things that you have intended for good and they will try to tear it down. Why? Ignorance. Blindness. Now, why is it important here? Because he says when that happens to you, you're blessed. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, because you're a Christian, there's people who make a judgment about you and are going to say things about you, and you have to know if they're talking, you're blessed. If they got something to say about you, Jesus says you're blessed. Because remember what he's doing. He's transforming them from a way of thinking with as Jewish people, introducing them to the kingdom of God. Introducing them to the kingdom. There has to be a shift. There has to be a change. If you're going to inherit the kingdom, you're going to have to go through the stress of being born. Amen? See, this is the stress of being born. This is the stress of being transformed. This is the stress of being changed. It's going through this process of God changing you. And you can fake it. But if you really want it, you got to go through it. You got to go through it. I was eavesdropping on a conversation, not deliberately, but I was just, I just happened to be in the environment. And these people were talking about something that had nothing to do with me, and I just heard it. And it was a group of ladies, and they were talking, and they were all talking about their childbirth experiences. I was at work, so I didn't have an option. I was at my own desk, minding my own business. But it was close enough that I could hear the conversation. And the one lady was reluctant. I don't want to have a baby because of this. And she got all this, this pain. And she's talking, and the other two other ladies are saying, oh, no, it's going to be fine. You can go through it. And the third lady said, girl, I had a C-section. And so the two that had birth naturally said, if you had a C-section, you're not even going to understand. So they went through this whole thing, right? So they having this whole conversation about this and what have you. And so I got up, closed my door because I heard enough. But their dialogue about who is and who's not and whether you valid or not valid and everything else, the whole conversation rings back to here that there are seasons when you go through things that only people who've been through it understand. There's certain seasons where we both might have got to a certain destination, but if you didn't go through it the way I'm going through it, you really don't understand what it means to go through this. So when you go through challenges and you go through seasons, the reason it is important for us to go through is because when we go through, we're now qualified to coach those through who are on their way through. See, if you're telling me, if me as the husband is in the delivery room with my wife telling her, you know, after you get through this point, this is what's going to happen next. Yeah, right, bro. Yeah. I don't know what I'm talking about. I might have read it in a book. I might have watched a video. But it ain't the same thing. It ain't the same thing as going through. When you go through things, when you experience things, when you go through it, there's something valid about your experience. So blessed are you. Now look at verse 12 here. Let's go down to the next verse. When they speak evil of you, when they revile you, when they talk about you, when they do things, all manner of evil is spoken about you. What is verse 12? First, the first word. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I got like a couple of laughs, like they rippled across the room. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, no surprise, when you speak for God, there are going to be people who are going to speak evil about you. I was in this meeting yesterday, and it was a group of pastors, and we were all sitting there, and one of them was correcting another one for making a statement in front of people that wasn't agreed with. And so the guy said, well, since this, I'll apologize to you since there's some sensitivity around the issue. So the pastor he said that to says, sensitive. He said, man, I'm a pastor. I got skin like a rhino. He said, I got skin like a rhino. Because if you're a pastor, you're going to get talked about. You're going to get talked about. Somebody going to agree with what you're doing. Somebody going to agree with your message. Somebody going to think you can't preach. Somebody going to like the shoes you're wearing. Somebody going to like something. It's going to be something. But blessed. Blessed if people are talking about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall the earth be seasoned if the salt has lost its flavor? How will the earth get seasoned if the salt lost its flavor? The seasoning we have, if the seasoning we have doesn't spice it up, what are we going to do? The salt has to have flavor. The flavor that you have comes through your experiences. The flavor that you have as salt in the earth comes through your experiences. What you deal with and what you overcome gives you a flavor. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, let's hit this real hard. The positioning of the Beatitudes leads every believer into a state of being. We go from change of mind to change of attitude, which leads to and drives a change of behavior. Our behaviors change when our mind is changed, okay? When we try to change our behavior without changing our mind, then what happens is we do it for a while and then we go back to what our mind really says, because your mind's the part that's driving you. So I respect anybody who says to me, hey, I'm not there yet. You know why? Because you're in reality about where you are. The next step is, how do I renew my mind? How do I get my mind renewed to go to the next level? Because God wants to invite us to come there. Now, that being said, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, we're a city set on a hill. People give God our Father glory when they see our transformed behavior. People give God glory when they see the change in us. When we're changed and people witness the change, and most of the time people witness the change before we speak the change. Why? Because it's working on the inside. When change is happening on the inside, when I'm focused on letting God transform me by the renewing of my mind, other people will see the change before I see it. They will notice it. They may not say anything to you, but they'll notice something's different. They'll see it. A renewed mind leads to change attitudes, which drives behaviors. Change behaviors are your witness to the world. Your behavior change witnesses to the world that you're changed, that God is doing something. Your witness in the world is often seen before it's heard. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Most importantly, you cannot change without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drives change. The Holy Spirit drives the difference in our lives. When Jesus has been crucified, he appears to the disciples. 40 days, he teaches them about the kingdom. And then in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we'll stay right here. A lot of people want to argue about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we want to kind of get into a whole dialogue. Most important thing about the Holy Spirit is this. If you don't remember anything else about the Holy Spirit, remember this. The true baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when we get overflowed with the Spirit. So people worry about speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. Not really relevant. What's relevant is, do you ever go to an upper room? Do you ever sit down and tarry for the promise of the Father? Which you've heard of me. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people, did you speak in tongues? Did you not speak in tongues? I went to this place one time. This lady said, how'd you get baptized? I said, I got baptized in water. No. What words? What words did they use? She went into all this. Not relevant. What's relevant is, did you get baptized with the intent of giving your life to Jesus? Was the intent of your heart when you were baptized that I give my life to the Lord and I'm opening myself up to be baptized, and I don't care if they sprinkled you or dipped you, because neither one changes you. What changes you is what's changed on the inside. Did you get your mind right? Where did you put your faith? Did you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation? If you put your faith in Him for salvation, then guess what? The Word says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you shall be saved. That's all salvation has. That's what's required. That's all that's required. If you do that, then you're saved. Now, let's talk about baptism. Baptism is what? It is a witness and evidence that what you said, you're willing to act out. Somebody said there's a guy got baptized. He went down a dry devil and he came up a wet one. Because baptism doesn't change you. It's good for a bath, but it's not good for change. Baptism is your public witness that what you say, you believe. That you believe that you went down and your old man remains under the water and you rise in the newness of life. That's what it represents. But that's not what happens. So he said, John indeed baptized you with water as a symbol, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, when you go to this upper room and you pray, God's going to send a power on your life that's going to overflow you, overshadow you. Let's go to the next verse. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Wrong question. He just got finished saying, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. They said, Lord, when are you going to come bring your kingdom? Wrong question. Wrong question. You're worried about the kingdom coming outside. I just told you, you're going to get baptized. Look at the next verse. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Wrong question, guys. Next verse. But instead of worrying about that, here's what you worry about. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. What is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is a person who sees with their own eyes. See, sometimes we read this and we over-spiritualize a simple word that we all know the meaning to. We read this and we say, we're going to be witness. We got to go out and witness. No, you witness because he comes on you. I'm a witness. He came on me. See, we've made witness an activity when witness is a state of being. I am a witness. I saw with my own eyes. I experienced with my own self. I have been through this myself. That's why these Beatitudes are so important. Blessed are you when you go through. Why? Because he said, now people are going to persecute you. They're going to say evil things about you, but don't worry about that. You're blessed because you just went through. Why? The only way you're going through is for the Spirit to come upon you. And when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be a witness. He will be with you. He'll be in you. He'll see you through every challenge. He'll walk you through what you're going through. And when you come out, you'll be a witness. You shall receive a power. There is a power that comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and is not the power of saying, "Woo!" That's not the power. The power is being a witness. I can tell you for real, God is a healer. Why? I'm a witness. I can tell you that God can change anger to joy. How can you know? How do you know that? Because I'm a witness. As a power that's come upon me, and I'm a witness. I'm a witness because I've seen the Holy Spirit move. I can tell you God can take you from unemployed to so blessed. I'm a witness. Amen. I can tell you God can change your life. He can turn your life around. How can I tell you? Because I am a witness. And you might speak evil of what you saw me go through. You may have seen me go through challenge. You may have seen me make decisions you didn't like. You may have seen any of that. You can talk about me whatever you want, but because I am blessed because you keep talking. I'm blessed. Why? Because the kingdom's already come on me. I have the Spirit of God. I have the kingdom. I have access to all that. And because I do, I know I'm blessed. And I don't brag about me. I just talk about God. How good he's been. How good he's done. What he's accomplished. What he's done. How he's met the needs. How he's done what he needs to do. Has he done everything he promised? Absolutely he has. And sometimes I was in the middle of a promise and didn't realize I was in it. That's how good God is. God will clothe you with righteousness and you don't even realize the jacket's on. The Holy Spirit is the power to be a witness. So many people are worried about the theological aspects of the Holy Spirit and missing the point. Go in this room, wait, call on me. Get overflowed. Go down to verse 14. Verse 14. So the 12 saw Jesus go up into heaven, and here's what they did next. Verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the mother, with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all went to pray. He told them to wait on the promise. They said, fine, we're going to go up and pray. They went to this upper room and they began praying. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. They went to this upper room to pray, and what happened? You're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. 2 verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were with one accord, all with one accord, in one place, and suddenly, turn to your neighbor and say, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from where? Sound didn't come from earth, the sound came from heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. A sound. A sudden, rushing, mighty wind. And the sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. It's two distinct things. They were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak. Being filled with the Spirit, if you don't speak, just make sure you're filled. See, they sat in the room and they waited. They prayed. They prayed and they continued in prayer and they received the promise of God. Guess what? Go to Luke chapter 11. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna obey God and we'll get through this. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Praise the Lord. And remember what our subject is. We're talking about being the light. Verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. We're going to go 9 through 13. When you get there, tell your neighbor, say, thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Come on now. Verse 9. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread among any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you, being a human being, know how to give a good gift to your child, how much more do you believe your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But the question was, knock and keep knocking. You got to knock, seek, ask. Ask, knock, seek. Some of us knocked and walked away from the door. Some of us knocked on the door. Some of us just asked and walked away. They had to go into the upper room and pray and wait on it. Look for it. Seek it. Because when we ask, seek, and knock, he will do. He will do. He will do. So when we're going through challenges, going through trials, the Holy Spirit is our witness. To receive the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is ask for God to send it and then expect it. I went to visit a friend and I knocked on the door. He didn't answer. So I knocked harder. And he didn't answer. And then I went from this knock to this knock. Why? I know he's in there. Boom, boom, boom. Man, let me in. Come on, man. I know you're in there. I'm not walking away. I know this guy's in here. I'm not going away. He's going to answer this door. When you know he's in there, you know. You know he's in there. Hey, man, I know he's in there. And don't let him have something you need in there. You can keep knocking. Why? Because you know he's in there. You know he's in there. We know God's real. We know his Spirit is real. Why would he not give his Spirit to me? Why would he not fill me with his Spirit? Why in the middle of my trial would I have to go through my trial without the presence of the Holy Spirit with me? See, we got to settle the issue of whether we stay at the door or whether we walk away. See, when we go through trials or tribulations, when it says, when we looked at the Beatitudes, it said, blessed are you when you go through these trials. We get through the trials and we want to walk away from the trial because we're not knocking. Sometimes we get through the doorway of the trial and we say, man, if I go through this trial, it's going to be a hassle. But he said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to take you through it. So we got to stay at the door. We got to knock. We got to not run from the trial. We got to enter the trial and know he's there. A man told me, he said, man, for years I've been trying to get the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do. I said, we're going to pray. We're going to agree with God. I showed him this one passage. I said, now you're going to go home and God's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He said, how come I can't get it right now? I said, you have it right now. You need to just go home. You might have it, but it's only ankle deep. You can't get an overflow with an ankle deep filling. If you think of yourself as a vessel and you're a glass and I pour water in you, there's water in you, but if it's only ankle deep, there's no chance it's coming out. As a matter of fact, you can pour a little bit of water in a big glass like this, and you can take the glass and do this kind of stuff, move it all around, and the water's not coming out. Why? Because it's not enough in there to fall out. See, when we say we're going to pray and we're going to let the Holy Spirit fill us. Tony, go back to Acts chapter 1 again. I'm sorry, let's go to 2. 2 verse 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 2. Verse 2 says, the wind came and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound of heaven came and filled the whole house. Because the whole house was full. Look, then go to verse 4. Then they were all filled. See, the house got full first, then they got filled. We saw this this gentleman talking about worship, and he pointed out a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about the fact that they were having church and their worship led sinners to walk in the door and glorify God because the house was full. The house was so full of worship that sinners came in the door. And this is in 1 Corinthians. Sinners came in the door and glorified God. They fell to their knees and they glorified God. See, when we're talking about being filled, I'm not talking about the religious act. We're talking about recognizing that God is changing our minds, changing our attitudes to clear away everything that will be a hindrance so that we can then receive the Holy Spirit and be a witness. If there's one thing that clouds the shine of the believer in the world, it's that our personal problems. It's our personal challenges. It's the attacks that the adversary comes to get us to put something over our light. But all God requires is us to go to this room and allow him to fill us with his Spirit so that there's an overflow, so that there's a public witness of who we are. A public witness of God's presence and power in our lives. That's where we want to go. That's what we want to be as a model church. We want to be a group of people who so shine that people have to give God glory. That our lives make people encounter us, and whether we say a word or don't say a word, they have to give God glory. They have to glorify God because his presence is on us. They have to give God the glory because we shine among people so much that people know, they know without a doubt that there is something about you that is so different. And you're not acting strange. There's something about, I don't know what it is. If you act strange, everybody knows you're different. But when you're minding your own business, when you're just walking around doing good, freeing those that are oppressed of the devil, because God is with you, people see it and they give God glory. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's do this. Went much longer than I was expecting to go, but we'll obey. Let's pray.